Welcome to the Erickson Covenant podcast. We are so glad that you've joined us today. We confess that we don't have all the answers, but as a community, we seek to find and follow Jesus and to discover daily the life he has always wanted for us. We hope this message will be encouraging and will inspire you to take the next steps on your spiritual journey. If we can help you in any way, please connect with us. The easiest way is through our website at ericksoncovenant.ca. Let's get started.
There's a story that the late President George H.W. Bush told about visiting a nursing home. And he was chatting with a pleasant elderly lady in a wheelchair. And after a while, he kind of looked at her and said, "Do you know who I am?" And she answered, "You can ask at the desk, dear. They'll tell you." Well, I think in many ways, Jesus tried to tell us who he is. And do we really know who he is? Who is he to us? Today, we're going to look at Luke 8, 22 to 25, where Jesus calmed the sea, a squall on the sea, and he calmed it. Now, a lot of times when we talk about this passage, and I've read it over and over again as I was doing my study, we look at it like an allegory, like Jesus can calm the storms in your life. And it's almost like me-centered, like when I'm in a storm, I can ask Jesus to help me. But that is not what this story is about. This story is a powerful story that tells us who Jesus is. And I wonder, even the disciples who witnessed his life and the miracles performed could not fully grasp, even though they repeatedly were shocked and amazed. It begs the question, do I really know who he is? Our culture makes Jesus whatever you want him to be. An exemplary man, an example to emulate, a great teacher, a friend who encourages me when I'm down. What is my picture of him? Just who is Jesus and who is he to me? So let's take a look at the story. Jesus had been surrounded by multitudes. He'd probably just told a lot of the parables that we've been studying this last little while. And he was probably standing by the sea, or he could have been in a boat just off the shore, which he did at times, so that he could move a little bit away from the multitudes as he spoke. And by now, the crowds had pushed him all day long. He'd been busy, busy, busy. And the throngs were all around him, and it was evening. So he told his disciples, "Let's go over to the other side of the lake." Perhaps to get some reprieve. I don't know if any of you have been to Israel. I know Peter and I went. And the east side of the Sea of Galilee doesn't have really any major towns, especially in the time of Jesus. It was kind of a wilderness. And so he wanted to get some rest and some reprieve. He maybe wanted to pray and get some solitude. When we were in Jerusalem, we saw what was unearthed in 1986 near Capernaum, and it was an old fishing boat, 2,000 years old probably. And they think this was probably the type of boat that Peter has. We don't really know. But it was 27 feet long. It was about 4 feet deep, 7.5 feet wide, and it was a flat-bottomed boat. Four or five rowers and room for about 14 people. I don't know about you, but I've been on a sailing boat before. A flat-bottomed boat with a sail, that kind of scares me. The Vatican also made a prototype, a fully built working model from that example from the ancient boat that was found. And they term it Peter's boat, and it looks like this. So this is probably the type of boat that they got in when they went across the lake. So Jesus got into a boat like this, and the disciples proceeded to sail to the other side. The Gospel of Mark tells us that there were many other small boats, almost like a flotilla, around him They were probably, you know, they had the balcony seats listening to Jesus from the shoreline. So he immediately, it was evening when they left, so it was getting darker. And he immediately found a pillow in the stern of the boat and laid down and just to sleep. He was just totally exhausted. I think this shows something about who Jesus was. He was human fully. He was exhausted like you and I would have been after what he'd gone through, long hours being surrounded by people. The disciples were probably very happy to let him rest. And as they went over to the east side of the Sea of Galilee. Now, the Sea of Galilee is kind of similar to Kootenai Lake. There were mountains around in the northeast, the Golan Heights, and then hill country all around. And like Kootenai Lake, when the wind comes down the gully from the mountains, it can whip up a storm in no time. And it can be quite dangerous to sail. And certainly the Sea of Galilee was like that. It was, even though it was small, it was able to, it was known for sudden squalls. So it was about 21 kilometers long, maybe 13 wide. But here's some footage from the from a storm on the Lake of Galilee. Anyway, you could imagine how the disciples would have been scared in that. Not only, it wasn't even in the daytime. This is now nighttime when this storm comes in their flat bottom boat. And they were experienced fishermen, so they were aware of the lake. They were also aware, I'm sure, they had friends that drowned. There's no lifeboats. There's no life jackets. You know, you lose the boat, you die. That's the way it was. And so some make a big point of Jesus being calm and asleep and in the boat, that there was this big storm and he was just asleep because he was so at peace and nothing bothered him. I'm not sure that's the point of the story. I think it's just that he was so exhausted that he was sound asleep right out. So even all this rocking and the water splashing on didn't really impact him. But they were experienced fishermen, and they would know how to sail into waves so that it wouldn't be swamped. But they were being swamped. In fact, it says in Mark, the boat was filling up with water, and they were sure it was going to sink. So at that point, they said, "Master, we're going to drown." And they woke him up. I'm not sure what they were expecting when they woke him up. Did they need somebody else to help bail out the boat? Did they think maybe he was asleep because he didn't care, like it says in the book of Mark? He records, did they want to wake him up so that he would pray and ask God to step in on their behalf? I don't know what they were expecting. But the one thing I do know, what happened was something they did not expect. Jesus got up and rebuked two things. First, the storm. It says Jesus got up and commanded the wind and the sea. He just got up and he talked directly to the wind and the sea. He commanded them, and in one of the other Gospels, the command was, "Peace, be still." And in a moment, in the middle of a boiling, raging sea, the boat was rocking wildly so that they had to hang on to all the ropes and anything they could hang on to so they wouldn't be thrown overboard. Just imagine you're in a wind like this, and around you it's so ferocious you can hardly hear each other shouting commands. And then suddenly, at Jesus' word, and the Greek indicates this, it became completely calm. In a moment. Instantly. And the boat stops its frantic rocking. And you get to let go of the rail, and everything is calm. And then the master turns to you and says, where's your faith? In the Matthew and Mark accounts, he also questions, why were you so afraid? Now, the disciples were afraid during the storm, terrified, in fact. But particularly after this happened, it actually says, now that they were very afraid, that this actually frightened them. It made them all of a sudden like the hair on their, you know that feeling when the hair rises on your arms, you've seen something happen, and they were terrified. And they looked at each other and asked each other, who is this? Who is this that talks to the wind and the sea and it obeys him? They were stunned. They were in awe. Remember their Old Testament framework. The only one that could talk to nature, that talked to the sea, that told the wind what to do, was God himself. Let's read. I'll just read Psalm 65, 6 to 7. God, who formed the mountains by his power, having armed himself with strength, who stilled the roaring seas and the roaring of their waves. Psalm 89, 8 and 9. Who is like you, Lord God Almighty? You, Lord, are mighty, and your faithfulness surrounds you. You rule the surging sea, and when its waves mount up, you still them. Psalm 106, 3, 9. God rebuked the Red Sea, and it dried up. He led them through the depths as through a desert. Psalm 107, 28 and 29. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distress. He stilled the storm to a whisper, and the waves of the sea were hushed. In Scripture, you see the prophets do many things. They heal people, they tell the future, and in one case at least, raise someone from the dead. But you never see the prophets commanding and the nature changes. Elijah did pray. He prayed for rain. And then he went and on a mountain and watched for the clouds to come. He prayed and waited and watched for God to act. Paul in the New Testament was in a terrible storm. He didn't command the storm to stop. He prayed to God to find out what to do in the situation, and he found out. Jesus simply commanded the sea and the wind, and they listened to him. The immediate calm that followed stunned the disciples, both with fear and amazement, and they asked each other, who is this? Jesus, who they knew, Jesus, the great miracle worker, who talked and laughed and taught and loved them, Jesus, who slept exhausted in the boat, yet one word from him, and the terror of the storm was over. The disciples' eyes were suddenly opened to the wonder they couldn't truly comprehend. They were terrified, awed, stunned, what Jesus, their friend and master, did. They didn't expect it. There are many passages in Scripture that talk about people being stunned by some apparition of the presence of God, whether it was an angel, whether it was a sudden understanding, vision. But when that happened, they fell flat on their faces. They felt weakened, like they couldn't stand up. They had no strength. They felt unworthy. Peter himself, when Jesus told him to cast the net on the other side of the boat and he brought in this huge harvest of fish, Peter fell down at Jesus' feet, grasped him, and said, go away from me, for I am a sinful man. We have somehow lost that sense of awe. I know that I have. That sense of holiness, the recognition of the power of Jesus. We are not so consumed. We are so consumed by the natural that the supernatural sometimes really escapes us. We've worked hard at cultivating our understanding of grace and love. And rightly so, we need to know that. But we cannot forget that we serve a holy, powerful God and Jesus, who is God in human form. He has great power and authority, and that is something we need to keep in mind. All right, so Jesus has now commanded the wind and the sea to calm, and they're calm. Now he looks at the disciples and says, where is your faith? We who have had not such direct contact with Jesus wonder, how could they have not believed that he would be able to do this? And I know that if we were in their position, we would probably be just as awed and awestruck as he was, as they were. Where is your faith? Given the situation, sometimes I wonder, what exactly was it that Jesus expected of them? What should they have done differently? I wish I could ask you all that. What should they have done differently? Should they have prayed and asked God themselves to help them in that situation? Maybe they didn't. Maybe they were so caught up in the activity of bailing and trying to manage the sails, they didn't have time to pray. I don't know. Should they have woke him earlier? I know that for me, sometimes I know that I should go to God immediately when there's a trial in my life, but it's often when it's absolutely desperate and I've tried everything that I can think of, and then I go, oh, and then there's God. Maybe that was it. Perhaps they should have known who he was by this point and that he had the power to change the situation. Maybe this was the issue. Even the disciples who saw so many miracles walked and lived life with him on a daily basis. They'd seen healings and they'd seen demons cast out. They'd even seen people being risen from the dead. But they hadn't seen anything like this on the sea. And they were fishermen. Maybe that was their area of expertise. Maybe they knew the sea and its dangers, and you know, they just had never thought about him being able to do that. Or maybe they shouldn't have been afraid. Certainly, other gospel accounts, it appears that he questions their fear. He says, where is your faith and why were you afraid? Did he expect them to have no fear, being fully confident that he'd deliver them? Now, God doesn't always deliver us from problems. Like, certainly he didn't deliver Jesus from the cross. He didn't deliver all of the apostles from their own death and persecution that they suffered. But were they supposed to believe that Jesus was going to deliver them? Jesus had directed them to go to the other side of the sea. Jesus had a ministry plan. Maybe they knew he was, as a Messiah, that there was a much bigger story to tell, and it just didn't make sense that they were all going to drown in the middle of the sea at this point in time. I don't know. But they should have known that he could do this. I think that was the issue. Then the whole subject of fear. I don't know if I were on that sea and all that was happening. I know I would be afraid. And when troubles hit our lives, we are afraid. So the whole subject of fear and faith in the Christian life is quite a deep one that would take another sermon to talk about. But it is interesting how fear and faith are put together in Scripture. If I were to ask you now, or if I were to ask people generally, what's the opposite of fear? Well, they probably say courage or confidence. And in fact, in the world, that's what it is. It's something we try to psych ourselves up for. We listen to podcasts, train, and read the latest book on developing our confidence, etc. But in Scripture, the opposite of fear is faith. Confidence and courage may be a byproduct of faith, but our faith in the power and wonder of God is the foundation on which fears are quenched. Think of David standing before Goliath. Who is this who mocks the living God? It was his faith that gave him the courage and the boldness to do what he did. Think of Caleb, or as he stood with others about to enter the promised land, a land that God said was going to be theirs. And the report came back, oh, there's giants there. We will never be able to conquer them. he said, God has promised this land. And they went forward into the promised land by faith in God's promises. Think about the apostles who were told to not fear when they were being questioned or put in jail because God would give them what they needed at the time. Or Jesus himself. I look at him as so full of faith and so full of courage. I think about all the things he stood against. He stood against the religious leaders of the time. He went into the temple and overturned all the money changers' tables. He knew what it was to have opposition right to the point of being crucified. And yet he went through with that because of his faith. To be honest, I often struggle with anxiety. And the thought of going through life as a mighty warrior that never fears anything, facing every struggle, leaning into the wind, and unyieldingly calm at every turn, emotions unaffected by the storms around me. That just makes me feel like, oh, maturity in Christ is just unattainable for me. But perhaps that's not the true picture of Christianity, Christian maturity. A truer picture, probably, is all about knowing who Christ is and learning to turn to him. I think it's when I fear there should be a reflex reaction. Help. And the closer I get to that reflex, when I'm going through life and I turn to God instead of turning to my own strength and my own wisdom and my own resources, learning that reflex of turning to God, that faith, that would be maturity. And I think it's important to know, though the disciples were sort of reprimanded for their fear and their lack of faith, I don't think Jesus doesn't mean he turns his back on people because they have fear in their life. Instead, 1 Peter 5:7 says, cast all your anxiety on God because he cares for us. It's a step of faith to cast our anxiety on the Lord. It's not a failure to be anxious, but it's an opportunity to trust. Throughout Scripture, we see how God comes to the aid of those who are in danger and feeling faint and unable to cope. So I don't think it's a rebuke against faith, of fear, but a move towards being faithful. I didn't say that very well, but okay. So what can we glean from this passage for ourselves? How do we grapple with who Jesus is to me? I think the first thing is to build our knowledge of who Jesus is. Study the gospel stories. Learn more about Jesus and what he did. For 2 or 3 years, one of my the ways that I went through my time of Bible reading was to read the gospel stories. Specifically in mind, I kept a journal specifically to see what I learned about Jesus during that time. In every story, I would just sit here. What can I learn about Jesus? What was he like? And I think it's really important. That's one way that you can help understand more about who Jesus was. And I don't mean you just read the parts that say he was kind and he was gentle and he was so good with people and he was such a good teacher. Don't miss out on those miracles and what they meant. I think in our day where miracles seem to be, I don't know, it's taught to us, it's almost like a myth. It's almost like it wasn't really happened. It was just old wives' tales. Make sure when you read those, you read the miracles, you understand the impact, and you understand who Jesus is. Pay attention to that. Okay, manage your fear with the help of the Spirit. Now, I mentioned that reflex of faith. There are ways to settle your heart and to come to faith when you're experiencing a lack of peace. Music can help. Prayer, listening to messages, I have a particular way of praying when I'm anxious. And usually I will just kind of imagine myself in a place of real safety and peace. For me, it's usually a picture of being nuzzled in under the wing of an eagle. I feel the strength of God in a strong way. And once I feel that and my heart is settled, knowing that I'm protected, I am loved, then when I pray, I don't pray out of that anxious panic. I listen to how to pray about it, and I can pray in the calm, sure assurance and confidence that God hears me and that I am paying attention to how he wants me to go in my own prayer life and in my own walk. So learning to settle yourself in prayer, you can use that kind of thing. I'm sure if I could ask you, you'd all have examples of how you manage that. But learn to manage your fear. Remember all the things that he has done in your life, those special things that made your hair stand on end, the ones where you knew it was God who had stepped in. Write them down. I remember once sitting and just writing down every event in my life where there was no way I could explain it other than God stepped in and God did something special. We're supposed to remember those times in our life. And when in Scripture it tells you, even remember the old stories and how God stepped in. If you can't think of anything, someone you trust will have a story that you can listen to. Read the Scripture, but pay attention to those times where God stepped in. Build that understanding of God's power and love for you in a really powerful way. Okay, be people who live, who have a life of faith. Be with people who have a life of faith. I have a number of friends who I can call on who have just centered their life in God and their walk of faith. And those people are also part of an anchor in my life. They can speak into my life. They can tell me where I'm going wrong, and they can support me in getting me moving more towards a life of prayer and faith. They are people that I cherish. They're treasures in my life, and we all need people like that that will help us learn how to live a life of faith and step out in faith. In Scripture, it says faith without works is dead. True faith is courageous. It's not riddled with a paralyzing fear. If you sense God asking you to do something, stretch your muscles and do it. It can be something small. It can be sending a text to someone or making a phone call. It doesn't have to be a great act, or it can be a great act. We need to learn to step out in faith because that's part of what real living faith does. Well, I hope that we can all learn a little bit more about who Jesus is. And my hope and prayer is that the power and love of Jesus will fill our vision, will captivate our hearts, and bring us to a deep and unsettled but settled peace. Thank you. Amen.
Thanks for listening in today. We hope you feel encouraged and challenged. If you know someone who would benefit from what you have heard today, please share this podcast. For more information, or if you have questions, you can connect with us through our website, ericksoncovenant.ca. You can also find us on Facebook by searching for Erickson Covenant Church.